All right. Well, I know if you were paying close attention last Sunday, we finished up 1 Thessalonians, and I said pretty soon we're going to get into 2 Thessalonians. However, I thought it might be nice tonight to just take a break from the letters of Paul. And just every so often, it's nice to delve into a psalm. So we're going to do that tonight. Psalm 32. If you'll turn your Bibles there. We'll get back to 2 Thessalonians. So, well, we haven't actually started it yet. We'll start it soon. But this particularly talks about forgiveness. Now, we tend to think of forgiveness in many times a negative light in this way, that we really need to ask for forgiveness because of the guilt of our sins, that we really need to repent and ask for God's grace and forgiveness because of our sin and the sin patterns that we have. And all of that is true. But here's something that we don't often, I don't think we consider as much, that the psalmist wants us and calls for us to consider here, and that is the joy of forgiveness. There is great joy in repentance and letting go of sin burdens and giving them over to God. And this psalm in particular reminds us of this. And so as an encouragement tonight, I want us just to be reminded. We know this, that we need to, when we find ourselves in sin patterns, the Holy Spirit is working on us. You need to let go of that. You need to give that up. You need to repent. And we hold on to it. Boy, we can be miserable. But let's be reminded tonight of the joy that those people have that repent and ask for forgiveness. The joy of the forgiven. This psalm was intended for public worship, and it's intended to teach God's people as a whole the need for confession of sins. But it's not primarily, as I just said, a negative message. Don't misunderstand. It highlights the joys that the forgiven individual will experience. And so really, as we go through this, it begs the question, why wouldn't you want the joy that forgiveness brings? It's really what the psalmist is asking us to consider. Why would you neglect that? It's such a wondrous experience to have that your relationship free from interference with your heavenly Father. You know, I really believe as I was thinking through this, this is one of those truths. Well, Satan hates all truth, but I think Satan, this may be one of those truths he hates even a little bit more. Because Satan gets a lot of mileage out of making people feel guilty and making them feel like, oh, you can't ask forgiveness for that because the cost will be too great. You'll regret it. You've sinned, and the cost for you to get it right, people are maybe it's a public thing where some people may find out, or it might involve some humility and submission to God, or it might involve something that you're just not convinced is really that bad. But a lot of times Satan, especially those that are sensitive of conscience, can work on somebody and keep them miserable in their guilt. God will never forgive you for that. It's not even worth trying. And this psalm blows through all of that. It says, don't listen to Satan's lies. No. Oh, there's wondrous joy for those that confess their sin and ask for forgiveness. We're going to go through the whole psalm, but we'll just read the first couple verses here, and then we'll pray. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. My day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Lord, let us be reminded tonight of the joy, of the blessings of confession, of repentance, and forgiveness. Lord, as we'll see at the end of this message, you give forgiveness of sin and cleansing so that we can become your children. And then you continue to give your children forgiveness and and fullness of relationship when we get things right in our lives, and the glory and the relief that's in that are more wondrous than some of the difficulties that we may face in repentance. So help us to treasure this. Help us to do this often, to keep short accounts with you. Let us be impressed upon our hearts tonight the need for forgiveness and for repentance. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The joy of the forgiven. And the psalmist begins in verses 1-5. He talks about the reality here of the joy of forgiveness. It's straight up here. Forgiveness will bring true joy, but it only comes from confession from sin. These first two verses in particular, they call the people, God's people, to experience the true joy of being forgiven. Again, this is the part where I think the psalmist is saying, why would you reject this? It's so wonderful. Verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That word blessed really does, it could be translated as happy. Now that's a happiness that means much more than the shallowness we think of happiness today. It is a deep sense of spiritual well-being. And there's not a person on this earth who has truly experienced happiness who has not have a relationship with God. That's the only way you can experience true happiness. And he says then, a deep sense of happiness goes for those whose transgression is forgiven. There's three words here used for sin. This word transgression has the idea of rebellion against God's law, the consequences of which are a broken relationship. A transgression is someone who willingly, knowingly sins against God's law, blatantly rebels against him, and the consequences of that are a broken, severed relationship. And that is the reason, isn't it, why we need Christ. And we talked about that this morning. That's the reason why in our sin and brokenness and rejection of God, we need new birth. But also, the psalmist is talking to the people of God. They also need that fullness of relationship. You've probably heard this illustration before, but when a child has a sin that they won't repent of, or that they haven't told their parents about, or that their parents know, but they haven't apologized and they continue in that sin, it doesn't affect the relationship. The son or the daughter doesn't sever that actuality, that reality that they are the son of their or the children of their parents, but it does affect the relationship. There's not the fellowship and the closeness of relationship when there's sin in between two people. And it's the same thing between us and God. God doesn't move when we sin. We move from him. And we put a roadblock into that daily wonderful fellowship. It's not that it will affect our eternity. Our eternal destination is secure when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But a transgression for God's children will interfere with that relationship. So happy is the Christian as well, whose transgression is forgiven. And forgiven has the full scope of the punishment being removed, or the offense is totally cleared. And only that comes only through God's grace when we ask him for that. Whose sin is covered. Sin is that basic, most used word in the Hebrew. It means missing the mark. And we do that in all kinds of sin. This is the most general word for sin, in other words. And whether we consider it a small sin or a really large sin, all sin misses the mark of God's holy expectation. And we can't meet God's expectation because of our sin. But God's children, again, we know the full scope of this, having all of Scripture before us. Those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ have their sin covered. It is so that it isn't known anymore. What a blessing that is. And he continues on in verse 2. Blessed, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth This word imputeth, really, it's a Hebrew word in the New Testament. The Greek word, they both really mean the same thing. And that means counts. So whom the Lord counts, not iniquity. Iniquity is, again, another word for sin here. That is perversion, evil that brings guilt and demands punishment. All three of these terms together specify the full encompassing of evil and sin that man experiences. All the sin that man does or that has in his life can be summed up really in these three terms. And he says, with this iniquity, that the Lord counts it not against him. Now, because I made that tie to the New Testament, we're going to hold off on this, on talking further about what it means, the imputing aspect and connected with our sin. We're going to get back to that at the end. Let's continue on. And in whose spirit there is found no guile or deceit. And this basically, the psalmist says, the person that wants to experience this blessedness of forgiveness of sin must come to God without deceit. In other words, no attempt to act like you're not guilty. No attempt to cover it up and act like there's nothing wrong. Don't come to God in that way, but come to him sincerely. Just confess, acknowledge your sin. Don't be deceived. Because folks, God can't do the work of fellowship and reuniting that he needs to when we don't see that our sin is a problem. So we have to admit that. So don't fool yourselves. Don't kid yourselves. Be honest, be sincere about this and come to God asking for repentance, confessing your sins. And you will have that true joy, that happiness. The psalmist says this is a reality. And again, why wouldn't you want that? You really want to hang on to that guilt? You really want to hang on to, and he's going to describe it further in much more detailed language, descriptive language of how hard it is to hang on to sin. It's misery. Look at verse 3, actually. When I kept silent, when I deceived myself about my sin, basically, nah, there's nothing to worry about. It's not really there. Nah, just shh, Holy Spirit, shh. It's not that big of a deal. Stop making it a big deal. When I keep silence, when I won't confess my sin, here's an incredible description here. My bones waxed old. That's a great KJV description. Basically means my bones wasted away. Some of us that are getting older, some of you that are in your older years may understand that a little bit more, what that means. And he says, through my roaring all the day long. Well, what is this? Is this his anger? He's angry because of his sin? No, the groaning. My bones wasted away. The groaning in my spirit all the day long. This isn't talking about old age. It's talking about the guilt and the burden of sin that is too heavy to carry. And again, this really, this primarily is referring to believers, to God's children who carry this weight. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Well, what's that mean? It's basically this. My strength was dried up because of the intensity of my, has the idea of summer. Maybe it has the idea here of the heat of God's conviction and the Holy Spirit's conviction. And it makes life miserable for those that won't turn. Yes, the psalmist says forgiveness brings true joy, but it has to come through confession of sin. Don't expect that joy of forgiveness, that experience, when we hang on to that sin. You know who, by the way, the most miserable types of people are? Are those that really, in some respects, they're not unbelievers. Unbelievers have a weight of guilt that they don't even really understand a lot of times. And I've met many unbelievers that seem perfectly happy in their sin and their rebellion against God. But it's the believer who has the Holy Spirit constantly prodding him and convicting him and continues in sin that he or she knows is wrong. That is the most miserable person. Because you can't live like that forever. And this description that the psalmist that David gives here describes in detail in a picturesque way what it's like to live in that way. And it is awful. No one would want to live this way, right? But so many of us choose that because we won't submit and we won't give up our pride when it comes to our sin. And we forget what God offers here for us. We can forget so easily, can't we? The water, by the way, that picture of being dried up and being thirsty, the water that revives our soul are words of repentance in this picture. The psalmist says, we do this to ourselves. You could repent and you could have the water of the blessing of repentance. And yet it's like living in a desert and having access to water and never taking advantage of it. It's insanity. But many times it is insane and it doesn't make sense when God's people won't ask forgiveness of their sins. If you've ever experienced the misery of, well, all of us have. I'm sure all of us have in one form or fashion. When I was a young man, I struggle. One of the struggles that I had was sensitivity toward guilt and this feeling, because I didn't have a full understanding of God's grace and mercy. I always felt like God's hand was heavy on me, and I would do small things even sometimes, or things that to others around me didn't seem bothered by at all. And I would sense this hand of God's, of the weight of what I thought was God's anger and his sternness on my life. Now, that was because of a misunderstanding of God's mercy and grace that I learned through. It took me, it seems like, way too long many times. But I remember just being sometimes tortured by guilt about things that I had done. And for me, the answer to that was to realize that I have a God of grace, like the psalmist says, who's ready and waiting to give forgiveness. You need the joy of forgiveness. But there are others who choose, because of their rebellion, because they want to hang on to their sin, to not take advantage of this. And all of us do that sooner or later. And you can all probably think of a time where that guilt was just overwhelming and it was burdensome and weighty. Why do we put ourselves through this when we can confess and ask for forgiveness? The blessings, you know, whatever the cost we think repentance is going to be, whatever the humbling it's going to be, whatever the consequences of it, folks, the blessing of restoration is always so much sweeter than any consequence we'll have to go through in that confession. The blessing of fellowship and the sweetness of forgiveness is always better. And that's where Satan tries to really get at us. Oh, you don't want to give in. You don't want to confess, because it's going to be hard and it's never going to be the same again. There may be consequences because of our sin, yes. But the sweetness of fellowship, and can God use someone who has messed up in a big way, has done things that even in our society people would look at and say, wow, that person is really bad or really wrong or evil. Yes, even those people, God has forgiveness and he has ways that he can still use them. God's grace says, come to me, get forgiveness, and I will use you. And God waits. Remember that picture we had of Christ talking about his readiness to forgive and his readiness. When we confess, he is there immediately wanting to help and give us the blessing of forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness. Let me just give you a definition here from my former pastor in Greenville, Gary Reimers. Forgiveness, a judicial decision that God makes to literally delete the sin from your account. When we're saved, that is what takes place. And the three words for sin, the psalmist repeats again in verses 3-5 in the context of forgiveness. Let's look at verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not covered. Here the psalmist now, he was describing earlier the angst and the burden of those that won't give up their sin. Now he describes the blessing and the sweetness of one who does acknowledge his sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I've not tried to hide it, my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. It really takes faith. It takes faith in God to go to him and say, I can trust the Lord with this sin problem. He'll deal with it, and he'll still have grace and mercy for me. And the psalmist says, I trust him. I trust him. I'm not going to listen to the lies of Satan. And he, God, made good on his promise, as he always does, and he gave him forgiveness of all of his sins, all those different words. And so now he gives testimony. That's the reality of the joy of forgiveness. And now he gives testimony to all the people of his experience of the joy of forgiveness. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh, or they shall not reach unto him. He's saying those that are committed to God, faithful and loyal, those, you could say it this way, those that have their dependence upon God. If you're holding on to your sin, you're not showing that need of God and that dependence we need to have on God. You're still saying, I can deal with it. I can handle it. And so often that's the case with believers and their sin. They think that they've deceived themselves to think that they can handle it. And the psalmist says, no, give it over to the Lord and depend upon him. That is the godly thing to do. And when you do that, God will be found. So get it right with him. And he's really saying, seek God's forgiveness right away, and you can avoid the experience and the torture that I've gone through, the psalmist is saying, when I didn't ask for forgiveness. And then he continues on, surely in the floods of great waters they come not nigh, they will not reach me. And this is just a beautiful picture of a refuge from the floods, from the difficult times, from even maybe the consequences and the fear that we have in confessing our sin. God will take care of us in the midst of that. We don't have to worry. Sometimes we, because of the weight of our sin, we feel like we're in a flood and the waters are rising almost to cover our head. And when we ask for that forgiveness and trust in God's forgiveness, he rescues us from that because we're reaching out and asking him for help. That beautiful verse, verse 7, thou art my hiding place. I'm always reminded of that movie or in the book that Corrie Ten Boom wrote, The Hiding Place, and her story of deliverance from the Nazis and all that went on there, and the Lord teaching her a lot about forgiveness later. But that beautiful picture in all the horrors that they went through, Nazi Germany. And she was able to take this psalm and say, but I still have a hiding place. God can still be my refuge from the storms of everything around me. Folks, if Corrie Ten Boom can see that in the midst of the horrors that she went through, we should be able to see that in the midst of the struggles that we have day by day. He's our hiding place. We can hide when trouble comes. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass or surround me about with songs or literally shouts of deliverance. Songs, shouts of deliverance. This is those that sense the presence of the Lord, his protection, and a feeling of joy and exuberance and excitement wells up within them. Thank you, Lord. The process and the experience of forgiveness is so much sweeter than I could have ever imagined. And now my heart is flowing over with singing and with shouting of your goodness. So let's continue on. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee. Now this is God answering and giving his own testimony in this psalm about what will happen when we confess. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide or I will counsel thee with mine eye. And what that basically means is I will counsel thee because my eye is always upon you. God says, my presence is with you. And when you ask forgiveness and you confess, confess that sin, you will experience a closeness in relationship where you will sense my presence, and you will be more attuned to my counsel from my word, and it will be a wonderful thing. Folks, we give up so much when we hang on to our sin. Psalm says, don't do that. God, in this psalm, says, don't do that. Let me instruct you. Let me teach you in the right ways. God just doesn't condemn us. He doesn't condemn us for our sin, his children. The only people that are condemned are those that reject Christ. But he lifts them up when they ask for forgiveness, and then he teaches them the right way. If you ever had a boss or someone over you that just was constantly negative, but they never taught you how to do it right. That's a part of correction, by the way. It's not just telling people all the time, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. But you come alongside and say, this is the right way to do it. God always does that. Our loving Father always is ready to teach us right. So basically, verse 9, don't be stubborn. Don't be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held or curbed in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Or probably the better translation is, or it will not stay near you. That basically the idea of a stubborn horse or mule that has to be constantly under control with a bit and bridle, or they'll just go crazy, or they won't do what you want them to do. Folks, it is miserable to live a life as a believer where God constantly has to correct in the heavy hand of discipline because believers won't obey. That is a miserable way to live. You want to be a part of God's plan and submitting to his plan in your life and be working alongside of him, not having to be dragged along behind. Don't be stubborn in this, but submit to God's instruction. Depend upon him, and you'll have the joy of forgiveness, as we see here in the last two verses. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Here's the warning. Those that reject God in the ultimate sense, they will experience much sorrow in this life, but even more so in the future, because they face eternal punishment in hell. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass, or better yet, steadfast love of God surrounds him about. A person that keeps short tabs on their sin and strives with God's grace to stay close to him will have that feeling constantly of God's presence and love around him, even the toughest situations. When you've experienced that a few times, again, like the psalmist says, you would think, why did I wait so long to confess this sin? The rewards here are so wonderful. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. For those that have experienced the sweetness of restored relationship with God because they've confessed their sins, literally, when they were experiencing the weight and torturous burden of that sin, when it is lifted, it's like you want to shout and praise the Lord. I have my relationship restored, and it's a sweet thing. And it makes our singing even so much sweeter. Those that sing with the most joy are those that realize what they've been saved from and what God has done for them. Well, as we finish up here, let me just give you a quote here. We're going to turn quickly, if you'll turn quickly, to Romans 3, 3 through 8, as an application of forgiveness, just so we have understanding, New Testament understanding. I love this quote. The beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. That's Augustine, one of the church fathers. We have to acknowledge that we have sin in our lives. But there's two aspects to then this forgiveness that are more accentuated in especially the book of Romans, Romans 3:38. First of all, there's the need for salvation to have our sin taken care of through the blood of Christ. Romans 3, chapter, verse 3. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now we're back to that word at the beginning of the psalm, and this is the explanation of it. It's an accounting term, and it is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus' righteousness is counted, imputed to our account. He took all of our sin on him, and his righteousness we receive imputed in accounting term, put to our account. And David says ultimately, the psalmist says, blessed, happy is the man who has experienced that salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Let's continue on in that verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Yes.
Could you give that reference again?
Romans 3:3-8.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Did I get that wrong?
Yeah.
Okay.
Chapter 4.
Ah. Okay, well, thank you. The chapter 4, I'm not sure how that happened. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. No wonder there was some puzzled looks. I'll give you a chance to get there. I need to confess my mistake in putting the wrong chapter in there, or stating the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 4. And he's describing this imputation that our faith were counted as with Jesus' righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of man. And maybe he's referring to 32, Psalm 32 here. Unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I think Paul is thinking of this psalm, saying, blessed are those, here we go, whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And ultimately, then, this psalm is a picture of what Jesus would do in letting us have his righteousness in salvation. But then, folks, the other aspect, again, that this psalm covers is for those of us that are saved, the need to confess our sin and remove the hindrances in our relationship with God. For the person who has rejected God and turns to him in faith and has that righteousness of Christ imputed to his account, there is incredible rejoicing, for he will experience being born again and eternal life. That is a cause for rejoicing, but also for the believer who is willing to give up that sin that he's holding on to so strongly. The psalmist also says there is great joy for that believer, that child of God as well, and restoration of relationship. And so again, as we finish with this, the question is, why wouldn't we want that? We go through such hardships and we hang on to sin for so long, and the psalmist says, don't do that. It's so much better to enjoy the sweetness of close relationship with God. Confess your sin, experience the joy of the forgiven. Lord, thank you for this little reminder in this psalm of the joy that we should be experiencing on a regular basis. We cheat ourselves of this when we deceive ourselves about our sin. Lord, you're so gracious to show us our sin. Help us to submit to the Holy Spirit's work. As you show us, let us be submissive and not prideful, and confess and have the sweetness of forgiveness that you have described in this verse, in this passage. Lord, my prayer is for everyone here listening to this, that they would have that even tonight and throughout this week. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.